Well, what a wonderful way for us to conclude the Lord's Day as we gather together as brethren and friends to contemplate, to study, to meditate upon the Word of God to enable us this evening when we go home to be completely at peace and at rest within ourselves. It's one of the wonderful purposes, one of the wonderful results of trusting in believing in following the Word of God. I could not think of a better balance to this morning's lesson on death and dying than to speak to you tonight about life and living. All of these things, of course, are important. It depends on how we live. It depends upon our life as to what will be our condition at death. I not only recommend that truth to you, but I have every assurance that you believe that it is so. So at this time, I'm inviting you to turn to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. I want to take up the reading at verse 8, and we'll read, not a long section of Scripture, but I will read through verse 12. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8 beginning. Finally, Peter says, "All of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days." There we are. "He who would love life and see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Oh, my friends, just as we are dependent upon the knowledge of God's Word, upon this inspired message from God, to tell us what is involved at the day of our death and what will follow that death, so it is that you and I, we are invited, we are encouraged, we are instructed to look to the Word of God if we want to know how we ought to live. What should be our attitude toward all those that are round about us? And just as equally important, what should be our attitude toward ourselves? We want to speak this evening about the good life, and that is what God intends for every one of us. How do we begin? Well, I think there is a very, very important thing that the Scripture tells us. We need to know about the origin of life in order for us to understand how very, very precious life is. Do you value your life? Do you realize how very, very valuable life is? Maybe you know all the biological things there are to know. Maybe you can go ahead and recite as your children ask you, "Mama, where did I come from?" Well, maybe you are able to tell them, blushing. Maybe, but maybe you are able to tell them all of those facts of life, and I do recommend that we do that for our children. But you know, after you are through with all of the scientific facts, we need to be sure that we know and that we tell our children, you have come from God. You have come from God. Why are you here on earth? Well, you would not be here on earth if it were not for the fact that God intended for you to be on earth. I do not know of any way in which I could express more the preciousness of life than to say, God has given you life. Oh, and as we did this morning in surveying so many of the Old and New Testament scriptures, so we want to do tonight. Where would we go in order to learn that we are from God? Well, I recommend Acts, the 17th chapter, where Paul is standing there in the midst of Mars Hill in the city of Athens. He is confronted by idolaters. He is confronted by philosophers. He is confronted by people that are living in total ignorance and total confusion. And we find that he starts off by saying this in verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Now notice, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Where does your life come from? Well, God gives it to you. Where does the breath of life come from? Where do all things that you have in this life come from? They come from God. Oh, but I love verse 28 when Paul says, for in him, we live and move and have our being. All right. Why am I here? Because in God, I live, I move, and I have my very being. God doesn't do anything imperfect. Everything that he has done is just exactly the way that it ought to be. I do not want us to be distracted, but whenever we are talking about that, we should realize the preciousness of life because it comes from God. It is exactly at that point that we would cry out against the butchery of abortion. Not only is it true as we recognize the preciousness of life, just as you and I are opposed to taking the life of those little unborn infants, so I think it should also be that we would not want to do our own physical bodies harm. Don't even think about committing suicide. Don't even think about taking drugs or alcohol or anything like that that you know is going to shorten your life. You say, Brother Tope, again, give us a good scripture. All right. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Oh, God's word is just rich in these teachings. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 6, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so much of the remainder of our lesson tonight is going to be centered on this very thing. God has given us life. Life is precious. You know, it is not wrong for you to love yourself. Did you know that? Have you considered that commandment of God? Thou shalt love thy neighbor. How much? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I'll guarantee you, if there is anybody, teenager or otherwise, that says, I tell you, they're not going to be able to love their neighbors very well. But love of self is an unselfish thing. Love itself is something, as we will notice, that is going to be shared with others. What else do we need to know about this precious gift of God? It's very, very short. It's so short. I was hoping Calvin and Ann were here tonight. Do you know they're our seniors now? Not by very much, Betty, but they are our seniors. Calvin has a birthday coming up. All right. But you know, I've sat down and I've talked with Calvin, and I hope that you have. And he can tell you some real stories about when he was a boy. You sit down and talk with him. He can tell you about when he first met Ann. And he can tell you all about how that romance developed. How long ago do you think that seemed to them? Well, just yesterday. Just yesterday. All right, that's a good human illustration, but how about the Bible again? This wonderful 90th Psalm is just full of information for us. I take up the reading then in verse 10 of Psalm 90. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us, verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. There we have it. Life and living. What are we to do? To realize that your life is a precious gift from God. To don't do anything that would harm it, that would shorten it, that would destroy it, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But life is so short. What are we to determine? I call your attention back to our beginning text in 1 Peter 3. Determine every one of you that you are going to have a good life, a happy life, a life that is going to be one of rejoicing, so that at the end of the way, you will have no regrets. You will be able to say, God has given me life. I have lived it in such a way that it has been good. You can't do that until you recognize the second very, very important thing about life and living. Live so that you can please God. Live so that you can please God. There's an old text back in the book of Ecclesiastes. You remember we used that passage in Ecclesiastes 12 this morning whenever we were studying about the soul returning back to God. But if you come down just a little way, there in the 12th chapter, you come to the closing verses, which are verse 13 and 14. Solomon really sums up this entire experiment about what life is all about. And this is the way he summarizes it. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." I'm going to quote from the King James now. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." What are you here on earth for? God has given you life. What are you here for? It's not out of order for us to say, life is one long examination. You children, you say, "Boy, I'll be glad when I'm out of school. I won't have to take any more tests." Oh, I've got news for every one of you. That's what life is. It's one long examination. And you need to know the answer. The answer is given in Ecclesiastes 12 when it says, this is really the only thing above all other relationships, above everything else that we will talk about tonight in having a good, happy life. There's one supreme thing to keep in mind. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is your entire duty. Our translation just says, it is man's all. And that's just another way of saying you really only have one thing. God is looking at you because He's going to bring every single work into judgment. But if you say, "Brother Gene, I'll tell you what I intend to do with my life, all the days of my life. I intend to fear God and keep His commandments." Now, do we need further explanation? Well, maybe. You say, how do I go about loving God? Well, 1 John 4 says, we love Him because He first loved us. If you want to know about true love, you just look at God. He says in 1 John 5, for this is the love of God. I think this is verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. Well, I wish everybody could learn that. People just are so confused about the commandments of God. So many, many people have been receiving such erroneous instruction, and they say, "Preacher, all you are talking about is do this, do that, don't do the other thing. I don't want to be tied up with something like that." Oh, yes, you should be. Oh, yes, you should be. You should learn every do of God's Word, and you should learn every don't. Because you know what? Every single instruction, everything that God tells you to do, from obeying the gospel as to how you are to live the Christian's life, they're all good. They're all wholesome. They are all right. And there is not a single command that is burdensome. Who would know what is better for us than God? Who would know how better to instruct us how to worship Him, how to obey Him, how to have forgiveness of sins, how to be His diligent servant? Oh, God knows that. Please God first. You say, Brother Tope, I want to have the good life. I want to live in such a way that at the end of life I'm going to look back on all of the activities of life and say, it was good. All right. You put God first. What is the great commandment? You remember when that lawyer thought that he would trick Jesus? And Jesus said, how do you read in the law? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength and with all thy mind. This is the first commandment. And from that Old Testament teaching, we find that there it is in the New Testament scriptures. And we say, I want to please everybody. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you could please everybody? Have you ever succeeded? You can't do that, can you? Don't try to please everybody. Please God. Please God. Whenever your friend's thinking is contrary to that of God, whenever a religion goes contrary to what the Word of God teaches, just turn your back on that. Just say, no, I want to do what God tells me to do. Fear God and keep His commandments. Number three. I don't know if you're counting. Make life worthwhile. Make life worthwhile. Your life is precious. Live to please God. Make life worthwhile. Make every day count. Make every day count. There's no off days for those who put God first. Your life is too short for you to waste any day. Do good to all. When you go back to 1 Peter 3, you will see that that is exactly what Peter has told us in the very beginning. Do good. Do good to everyone. We live in such a mean world. I cry whenever I read of all of the meanness that is in the world. Selfishness personified. Men and women looking out for themselves without regard to how it will affect others. All of the evils that are in the world have come about because of the devil placing this in the hearts of men and women. But I'm addressing an audience of people who believe in God. And I am saying to you, you want that good life, you want that happy life, you determine that you're only going to do good. Do good to people whenever they're not doing good to you. When anyone is angry, oh, Jesus has it so right. Turn the other cheek. Does he know what he's talking about? Absolutely. Absolutely. As you would that others should do to you, do unto them. Start with your family. Start with your family. I've known some folks who outwardly were very, very religious. But every now and then a member of the family will say, "Oh, but you don't know how that person is at home." You know, your children know you best of all. Wives know their husbands, and husbands know their wives. Do good to your family. Fulfill your role as a child. Fulfill your role as a wife. Fulfill your role as a husband. Fulfill your role as parents. Do good to your neighbor. What a busy world we live in. I suppose that if I were going to place a word of condemnation on today's society, I would say selfishness. Selfishness. Everybody is thinking about themselves. Do good to everybody. The stranger that you meet at the grocery store, those that are at work, those that you meet on the airplane, wherever it may be, do good. Do good to your brothers and sisters in Christ. I love this congregation. I want to encourage every one of us to continue to do good to each other. It's not easy. It's not easy. Because I will tell you, there is something else about life that you know. You say, "Now, Brother Gene, here you've been talking about the happy life and a life that is full of joy. But not everything that happens to you is joyous, is it?" There are trials. There is sorrow. There are disappointments. Part of life has to do with physical pain. Not only physical pain, but mental anguish. Do you know what the true test of a Christian is? The true test of the Christian is not when everything is going smoothly. It's when things are going very, very bad. And how many people there are in the world who evidence weak faith because when the going gets rough, they deny everything that they had affirmed. "God, let my wife die. He's a mean God. I'm not going to serve him anymore. God allowed my child to have a terrible accident. He could have prevented that." And then there is persecution of Christians. You say, "I didn't do anything wrong. Why are people treating me so badly?" If you can, prepare for these bad things that are going to happen in life. Turn sorrow into joy. You may remember that wonderful psalm that says, "Weeping before the night, but joy cometh in the morning." But there's a New Testament text found in the beginning of the book of James. And this is what James says. James 1 and verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How can I put it where I think it will be practical to you? What about Joseph? What about Joseph? What do you admire about Joseph? And without exception, you say, Brother Gene, the thing that I admire about Joseph, he endured some of the cruelest treatment from his family that anybody could ever endure. Hated by his brothers, determined they would kill him, selling him as a slave into Egypt. Could you have endured? Would you have kept your faith in God the way that Joseph did? You say, well, surely that isn't the good life, being a slave. No, but Joseph had something way down deep in him that kept him saying, I'll trust God no matter what happens. Well, what do you admire about David? Well, you say, he was king, wasn't he? Yes, but before he was king, he was chased all over the country. What hatred Saul must have had for David. His wife betrayed him. And through it all, you read these Psalms. One reason why the Psalms have such meaning for us is because David, when he is right down at the bottom, he's continually crying out to God, save me, deliver me from my enemies. I marvel at the Apostle Paul. I just don't know whether I could ever have that wondrous attitude that Paul did. He not only experienced those persecutions, but he rejoiced. He rejoiced in them. Romans 8 and verse 18, I reckon that the things that have happened in this life, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so in this doing good, I want to close with this note. Determine right now, wherever you are, that you are going to die in the Lord. If you think we've returned to our subject this morning, maybe just a little bit, but I'm talking about living. I'm talking about living. How long are we to recognize this precious gift of life? How long are we to put God first? How long are we to do good to those that are around us? All the days of our life, and listen to Revelation, the 13th chapter, that never ever should be reserved just for funerals. Here's the patience of the saints, Revelation 13, verse 12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus. And then I heard a voice from heaven. Is this an angel speaking? Is it God? Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. What's your life like? What's your life like? Are you following these wonderful examples that the Lord gives, telling you how you are to live? Oh, listen, dear friend, I feel sorry for the person who says there is no God. Nothing to brag about there. Nothing that could cause an individual to say, I'm smarter than anybody else. No, sir, you're dumber than anybody else when you say, I am so wonderful, I'm determined there is no God. You don't have anything. Not a thing. But for those who say, God gave me life. God instructs me in His book how I'm supposed to live. This life is a life of preparation. This life is a time in which we are to live joyfully in our service to God. Are you preparing? Are you taking care in order that you can die in the Lord? Start that preparation tonight. Let's stand and sing our song.